Well, many of you have asked, how goes it with our house on the home front? And we had two open houses yesterday. We have two more today. We are hopeful and praying that somebody that comes through will see it and want it and buy it and move us forward. There is some potential for yesterday that we heard back, people that were saying that they were interested. So we'll see what happens. It's all in God's hands. You know, I'm preaching through the Word of God and the armor of God, and I have to put it on also. So I'm preparing myself. I know that God's plan is true, that His plan is divine, and that He will provide, and I'm claiming that. And I appreciate all your prayers for my family and for myself. It's been a roller coaster, but this is truly, both Meredith and I are united in this, that God has provided, and this is where we're supposed to be, and we're going to take the step forward and do it and know that God will provide for us in it. So thank you all for praying with us and for us. We do feel it, and we really do appreciate it. But with that being said, would you stand with me for the opening reading of Scripture today? And we're going to open up Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, and we're going to read the armor of God again. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be reading the same passage because it applies and it ties together everything that we're talking about. It's important and it's necessary, and that's why we're doing it. So Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, it says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Would you pray with me? Father, I'm just so humbled and so grateful that you stand with us and that you clothe us with your righteousness and you put us in a place where we can succeed on your power and your strength and your might. So God, this morning as we look at your word and see what the word has for us, I ask, Father, that you may be praised, that you may be glorified in all of it. We thank you, Father, for the power to endure the things that come against us, knowing that you are fighting our battles for us, and that if you stand for us, there's nothing that can stand against us. So God, we claim that this morning. We honor you with everything. We ask for a blessing over our time, a blessing over the reading of this word, and that you are moving through us and for us and clothing us with your righteousness. For it's in your son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Stand firm, therefore, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I love that word, righteousness. You know, I've always wanted to be right my entire life, and I've always thought I was right, even when I wasn't. And that's something that I think all of us want to be at times, that when we go into something, we want to be right. We want to stand right, and we want to argue our point whether it's right or not. Well, righteousness doesn't mean that we argue a point that's right or not. It means that we are made right. See, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of what it is that God had declared for us and desired for us. And because of that, we all have fallen. How many of you guys have ever sped before? Just a few of you. That's great. Because we live in a place now with suicidal deer. I don't know if you've seen this, but they jump out in front of you everywhere you go. It's crazy. There was a suicidal bear a couple weeks ago. Did you see that on Fort Jones Highway? It's nuts. I don't believe it. I grew up in the mountains, but I have never, ever seen these many deer in town. It's absolutely crazy. But if you lied, you're a liar. If you've stolen, you're a thief. All of these things we're guilty of. And it doesn't, I'm not asking for, you know, you to confess these things, but as we go through, every single one of us, including myself, have fallen short of what it is that God standardized for us. His standard was perfection, and we can't do it. It's impossible. So when we talk about righteousness, it's not by our works that we can accomplish that. It's by His. It's by Christ in us, clothing us with righteousness. See, it says that when he went out and was tempted, he was tempted with everything that we are tempted by. Everything. Imagine that. Everything that we've ever stumbled with, Christ also was tempted by. Yet he remained perfect. And so it's not by our righteousness that we stand. We don't have to be right about everything, but Christ was. And so he clothes us with his righteousness. I love that word. It's important. We learned last week about truth and the belt of truth that we buckle around our waist. And truth is the thing that Paul says ties the entire armor together. It wasn't the most significant piece of armor, but truth is the most significant piece of the armor of God for us. Because if it's not founded in truth, then it cannot be called according to Christ. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If he says, I am the truth, and we find something that's not true, then he wasn't who he said he was. But as we look through Scripture and we see through and we believe in our hearts that he was who he said he was, then we need to act according to that truth. So we buckle that truth around our waist. And everything that we come and we encounter and we look at is tested against that truth. And if it's found not to be true, we don't throw away the truth and keep that thing that we want. We throw away that thing that we desire and keep the truth. He says, if you'll do that, I'll clothe you also with my righteousness. Now, the Roman armor was significant. Rome was far advanced above all other civilizations, and the armor that they had was bar none, top of the line. They had this piece that was called the Lorica Segmentata, and it was a armor that covered from shoulders down to your belly button and below. But it was segmented. It folded up and collapsed on itself so that they could put it away and store it when they didn't need it, and it didn't take up a lot of space. But when they put it on, it would clothe them from their chin down to their belly button and secure them and protect them in all that they were doing. And now, we know that when Paul is writing this book to the Ephesian church, he is in chains, tied to, chained to a Roman centurion. And so he's looking at these pieces of armor and accounting them to the Christian faith of what it is that we live in. The belt of truth and now the breastplate of righteousness. But he's also referring back to the Old Testament, something that he was very familiar with as a Pharisee in Isaiah chapter 59 verses 15 through 17, it says, now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped him with zeal as a mantle. Isaiah is referring to the coming king, the Messiah who would lead Israel and be their king forever. And he's pointing to this, and Paul's pointing back to that righteousness as something that's not by our standard, it's not by our measure, it was by something that we couldn't fathom, that we couldn't understand. It was something that God clothed Christ in, and now Christ clothes us in. This armor was significant. This armor was significant. The definition of righteousness is acting in accord to a divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. So it means that as we look at this, the act of being righteous means that we are incapable of it ourselves. We cannot be righteous by our own self, by our own measure, by anything that we do, because we have all fallen short. As we look at righteousness, righteousness is only something that can be attributed from God to us. Abraham and his faith was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't something that Abraham deserved. It was something that God gave to him because of his faith. Alike us, as we walk this life, as we walk in truth and function in that truth, God credits to us his righteousness. And he says for us to put it on. So point number one, let's read this first. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, he made him who knew no sin to be our sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I don't have a tattoo, but if I ever did put needle to my skin, that's probably what I would put. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 is my favorite verse in the Bible. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's good news. That's good news. It's not by our standard. It's not by our works. It's not by things that we have to do. It's by what Christ has already done. And he bestows that to us. He gives that to us. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to do anything for it. All we have to do is simply believe that he is who he said he is. And he said, I'm the truth. And if you believe I'm the truth, then I'm going to give you my righteousness. I'm going to give it to you. It's a free gift. And you walk in righteousness. You walk being right, not by your standard, not by what you have, but in my Father's standard. And his standard was perfection. When God looks at you, he doesn't see the guilt. He doesn't see the sin. He doesn't see the dirtiness. He sees his purity that comes from his Son. That's what we receive when we receive Christ. It is so powerful. It's so awesome. It's something we should never, ever, ever take lightly. Because he clothes us with his righteousness. Point number one is this. Righteousness protects what truth reveals. Righteousness protects what truth reveals. Every single one of us has sinned. We've all fallen short. We recognize that. We see that. We see that we are guilty in need of grace. We need something to come and take our guilt away. The word, I love our English word, propitiation. That's what that word means. That Christ became our propitiation. He took our guilt, took it on himself, and removed it from us. It'd be like going into a judge, being guilty of a crime. The judge is about to hand down the sentence, and the sentence is life. But instead of bestowing it to us and giving it to us, we deserve it, we should have it, but somebody comes and takes intercession for us and says, I'll take their penalty. Put their penalty on my tab. That's what Christ did. That's what he did. He removed our guilt, the guilt that was due to us. It says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We were due the death penalty, That's our ticket, because we have all fallen short. But Christ stood and took on death for us. He removed it from us. He removed our guilt and took it on himself. And now he paid that price so that we could be made righteous before God. Righteousness protects what truth reveals. The subpoint to that is, truth uncovers sin, righteousness covers it with grace. Truth uncovers sin, righteousness covers it with grace. Psalms 103, 11 through 12 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but if you start on the equator and you had a vessel that could go across water and a land and would just keep going, if you start off heading east, there's never a time that you would ever stop going east. Or if you got in that same vessel and you started heading west, and you could go around the earth 100 times and you're never, ever going east. You're always moving west. As far as the east is from the west, it's done. It's gone. It's finished. It's been removed. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. It's as if it never happened. That's grace. That's the definition of grace. The definition of mercy is not receiving what we are due. If God bestows mercy on us, he doesn't give us what we deserve. The definition of grace is receiving what we don't deserve. God removes that transgression from us. He bestows us grace. He gives us something that we don't deserve to have. It's not by our works. It's by his generous gifting that he gives that to us. So point number two is this: if righteousness protects what the truth reveals and truth uncovers sin, righteousness covers it with grace. When we live in truth, we recognize we're sinners, but we live in righteousness, we are no longer condemned. My favorite chapter in the Bible is Romans chapter 8. And if you've read through the book of Romans and you read through the first 7 chapters, by the time that chapter 8 comes around, you're feeling pretty low. Because Paul says, you're not saved by your works. You're not saved by who you know. You're not saved by what family you're born into. You're not even saved by the law. There's nothing that you can do to receive salvation. You're only saved by Christ in us. And this is what he says. In Romans chapter 8, the very first verse, this is what he starts with. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. There's no penalty because Christ has covered it. He's taken it as far as the east is from the west. He's removed it from us and given us his grace to walk and bestowed in his righteousness. We're bestowed and given his grace and clothed in his righteousness. Point number one is righteousness protects what truth revealed. Point number two is righteousness is not earned, it's received. I've said it, we can't earn it. There's nothing we can do to deserve God's righteousness. It's something that was freely given. It's something that he bestowed to us. It wasn't something that we did. It wasn't how we lived. It wasn't how we acted. It wasn't what we said or what we didn't say. It was by what Christ said, what Christ did, and what he overcame is the reason why we get God's righteousness. And Paul says, put it on. Put it on. If you don't put on God's righteousness and you walk unarmored and you just walk out and try and do things yourself, you're going to stumble. You're going to fail. But when you put on his righteousness, it means that everything that you come in contact with, God stands with you. He gives you power to overcome temptation. He gives you power to overcome circumstance. He gives you power not to stick your, you know what, finger out the door when somebody passes you or does a bonehead move when you're driving through traffic. He stands with you. He encourages you, and his Holy Spirit convicts you. Righteousness is not earned, it's received. And the subpoint to that, the Holy Spirit resides in us. The Holy Spirit resides in us. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "But we have this treasure in these jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." In Genesis, when God creates man, it says that he mounds up the clay and he forms the body. And then he breathes life into it. Well, in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in the believers, Paul's pointing to that. That we have this treasure, we have this gift, we have this thing that doesn't belong to us, but it's freely given. The Holy Spirit resides in us, in these vessels of clay. And that's what guides us, that's what directs us, that's what encourages us, that's what convicts us. When we're doing something that we're not supposed to do, and you feel that, and you know, man, I shouldn't be doing this, and you feel that guilt or that conviction that you shouldn't be doing it, that's what the righteousness of God looks like. That's the Holy Spirit residing in you, telling you, you shouldn't be doing this. And if you want out of this, I will provide a way for you. God says that we will not be tempted beyond what we can bear, but it doesn't mean that we should be stepping into all temptation. It says that he will provide a way out for us. And that means maybe it's something that we shouldn't be doing. And when we find that conviction and we find that thing that we just feel like, ooh, this is somewhere I'm not supposed to be, maybe that's the sign in saying, okay, I'm standing here in the righteousness of God. I need to turn around. I need to go the other way. I need to get out of this path. I need to go somewhere else. Because God's providing for you. He's bestowing his righteousness on you and showing you where you should not go. Romans chapter 8. Continuing that greatest chapter in the Bible, it says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." As we walk through life, as we go into places, as we do things, we need to be clothed in righteousness. It means that we're made right, but we also need to practice those things. We need to work in honor and work in those things. The subpoint number 2, righteousness is not earned, it's received. The Holy Spirit resides in us. Living righteously means allowing his character to be reflected through our conduct. Living righteously means allowing his character to be reflected through our conduct. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." for me. Our living righteously means allowing his character to be reflected through our conduct. As we go, as we do, as we walk and function in his righteousness, when people look at us, it should look different from the world. It should look different. If it doesn't look different, then we're probably not clothed in righteousness. When we interact with people, there should be grace and humility. Paul says the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says against these things there is no law. These are the fruits of the Spirit. These are the things that we should embody. These are the things that are unnatural to us. But because of Christ and because of his grace and because of his righteousness, we should have some of these characteristics in how we present ourselves to the community that we walk into. We should have love. We should have joy. Righteousness is one of the greatest gifts that is bestowed upon us, and we should be joyful in that. Knowing that our guilt has been taken away, that he has replaced it with righteousness, that when he looks at us, he sees a right person who's not a sinner, who's not fallen, who's not guilty, who's above all of that. That's what God sees when he looks at you. And that's what he sees when he looks at me. And if we're walking in that, we truly believe that, there should be joy in our life. We should be celebrating. We should have smiles on our face. We should go and we should present that joy in community where we go. There should be love. There should be peace. There should be kindness. All of those things, they're not natural to us. We are self-serving, self-seeking, self-preserving in nature. But there's no I in team. We're not made for that. We're made for something else. Christ gives you his righteousness and he says, be different. Peter says, be holy as he is holy. Now, none of us is capable of being holy, but all of us are capable of functioning in his holiness. It's given to us. So we should look different. We should act different. We should be full of joy. We should be full of love, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. Point number one, righteousness protects what truth reveals. Point number two, righteousness is not earned, it's received. Point number three is righteousness must be practiced to be powerful. Righteousness must be practiced to be powerful. We have the ability to practice righteousness in the way in which we act, in the way in which we talk, in the way in which we function, in the way in which we go. My favorite ministry in the church is greeting. I love seeing people at the door. I love welcoming them into the presence of God. It's not something that I am capable of. It's something that he's capable of. He's provided it. I just get to welcome people into it. And I love it. I love it. We all should do it. Every single one of us. Inviting people into the righteousness that you are able to hold in your own hand, that you're able to put on every day as a piece of your armor and stand firm in the fight that is warring overhead every single day of our life. I will confess to you that through this time of our house falling out, and then it wasn't shown once last week, and then we had two open houses yesterday and two today, I have been battling this war of righteousness because I want to take control and I want to do something about it. But the truth of the matter is it's out of my control. No matter what I want to do, no matter how I want it fixed, no matter how I want to see it progress, there's nothing I can do to make it happen. And so when I talk to people that I really want to be angry, or I really want to say something brash or maybe even rude, it's Christ's righteousness in me that prevents me from doing that. Knowing that I was given grace and I need to bestow grace. I need to be kind. I need to be gentle. I don't feel like being gentle, but that's what I'm called to. That's what you're called to as well. We need to be gracious. We need to be loving. We need to be full of joy, even when we feel like there's nothing to be joyful about. Righteousness must be practiced to be powerful. And the subpoint to that is we must put on righteousness daily through obedience and humility and integrity. You can demonstrate and you can practice righteousness in the way in which you act with people, in the integrity of what it is that you say. If you say you're going to do it, do it. If you say that you can't, then don't. James says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He says, anything else is from the devil. I'm not good at this. I say yes to everything. So don't ask me to do anything. No, I'm kidding. I have a really hard time saying no, and I confess that to you because I want to be helpful. I want to be generous to everybody. But I'm realizing now as I'm getting older that me saying yes to something means I have to say no to something else. And there was a time in my ministry where me saying yes to something meant I had to say no to my family. And I want to rectify that. I want to say yes to my family first. And then whatever's left over, then yes, I want to be gracious and help and be there for anything and everything that I can to help people in the times that they need. But I need to have balance in that. We all do. We all do. We need to put on righteousness daily through obedience and humility and integrity. We also need to guard our heart. A heart unguarded by righteousness becomes vulnerable to compromise. If we don't put on righteousness, when we step into things, we tend to do things by our own power. And it's really, really easy to compromise. I just confess that I say yes to everything and I compromised my family in doing so. When we put on righteousness and we function and we walk in that righteousness, it helps us to stand our ground against anything that comes against us. And if we function in righteousness, then we stand guarded and will resist against compromise. That's important. We need to resist against compromise. This whole thing, Paul says, put on the armor so that you will be able to stand firm and resist in that evil day. Because it's coming. If you haven't felt it and you're armored up, it's coming. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be like downtrodden. It's coming. We will face trials. We will face tribulation. They will come for you if you are armored up. I feel it. I feel it. I know it. And I have to put on daily this armor of God, knowing that I'm not supposed to charge. I'm not supposed to retreat. I'm given this ground that I'm standing on right here, and I need to stand firm here. Knowing that it's his battle and he is waging the battle. He's winning the war. I don't have to do anything but stand and do what I'm asked. I need to be obedient to that call. A heart unguarded by righteousness becomes vulnerable to compromise. And number three in that point is the enemy isn't concerned with people who know truth, but the people who practice it. The enemy doesn't care what you know. If you know that Jesus is your Savior, but you don't do anything about it, he doesn't care. But when you start living a life that magnifies Christ in you, the devil takes notice. He starts shooting those flaming arrows. He's looking for something to stick. He's looking for a way to distract you and take you off that purpose. Temptations come, and if we're not armored up, we succumb to those temptations. We take a step forward when we're supposed to stand firm. We need to be clothed in righteousness, and we need to stand our ground. We're not called to charge. We're not called to retreat. We're told to stand firm. Take this spot where God has given you and stand your ground. Don't give up. And don't give in. 1 Peter 2:9. I want to encourage you. This is a great passage. 1 Peter 2:9. Verses 9 and 10, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Peter's talking to the diaspora. He's talking to the people who are foreigners in other places. He's talking to us. And he's saying, you're a royal priesthood. You're God's chosen people. You. So put on the armor of God. Buckle the truth around your waist. Put on the breastplate of righteousness and stand firm, knowing that there's nothing that can come against you because you are surrounded by God's army and we stand together. I love those old war movies where they talk about holding the line, where the first line of defense, they hold their line, they stand their ground, they don't move because if they move, they endanger the people behind them. They stood. They didn't act. They didn't take a step forward. And they surely didn't take a step back. They stood where they were meant to stand. And they stood together. They fought together. And they overcame together. Your royal priesthood, a chosen people, God's holy nation. Let that encourage you today. Our passage, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Stand firm, knowing that it's God who's doing it. It's not you. You're not called to do things on your own power. You're called to do things on his. You have righteousness at your disposal. All you have to do is believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that Jesus was the truth. And if you believe that, he says, I will clothe you with righteousness. I will remove your guilt, your shame, your baggage that you've been carrying around all your life, all the things, all the deeds, all the things that I've ever done. He says, I will remove that from you as far as the east is from the west. And I will clothe you with my righteousness. That should bring us joy. That should bring us joy. That should change your life. Knowing that you don't have to act on your power, you get to act on his. Your royal priesthood, a chosen people, God's holy nation. Act like it. Live that life. embody it, claim it, receive it, because it's freely given to you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, today's that day. Surrender your life to Him and allow Him to cover you with His righteousness. You don't have to do it under your own power. He does it for you. He takes away your guilt. He takes away your shame. He takes away all that baggage that you've been carrying around all of your life. And He says, let me take that from you. Surrender it. Leave it behind. And you walk in my righteousness and go to where I'm going to lead you. Buckle my truth around your waist and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let God move in you in such a powerful way that it changes our community, that it changes our state, that it changes our country and changes our world. That's the power of God. That's the message of the gospel. The gospel means good news, and that is the best news I've ever heard in my life, and I want you to receive it. You're God's holy people. Act like it. Act like it. Would you pray with me? God, I'm so humbled and so privileged to be standing in this place. Knowing, God, that I don't deserve it, that there's nothing I've done to gain favor with you, but God, that you freely gave and you freely removed and you took away all of my guilt and all of my shame and all of my pain and all of my burden. Everything that I've ever done, God, you've removed it as far as the east is from the west. And you didn't just do it for me, you did it for us. And God, I ask that as we go into this week, that we begin to walk anew with a new, fresh step in our life. That we know that we don't have to do this under our own power. That we get to put on your righteousness. And your righteousness transforms us. It makes us into something different than we've ever been before, because it frees us from the burdens that we've carried around all of our life. And it gives us the ability to be fruit to the community in which we live, in the state in which we live, in the country in which we live, in the world in which we live. God, I pray for revival. I pray that your Spirit starts to move in us in such a powerful way that it changes this valley, that it changes the counties around Siskiyou, that Siskiyou County might start to act and function and change the coastal counties. Change the counties of Southern California. Change the counties of Sacramento. Change the counties of this state. And God, if this state is claimed for you, what's that going to do for our country? God, allow us to function in your righteousness, to live in your righteousness, to practice your righteousness, and change the world around us. Thank you that we don't have to do this under our power, that we get to do this under yours. And I just ask for a blessing over us as we go, that we go out these doors into your mission field and become your righteousness and extend your righteousness to others. Father, I ask guidance. I ask for direction. I ask for your blessing over us. May we do this all in your precious and holy name. And may you receive all praise and glory due. For it's in Christ's name.